good to see you. I've been gone for a couple weeks and have missed you guys. Today we're finishing up our series on wisdom as we're getting ready for Easter coming up. To me, it's such a nice segue, honestly, from wisdom into Easter. I look at Easter as this moment of recalibration of our year, of our lives, really focusing in on this critical moment that is kind of our true north for us as followers of Jesus. Easter is kind of where we align our compasses. This is the direction that we're heading. And the truth is, as we've been studying wisdom, we've been building towards this end. We started with a beginning, and Proverbs is a wonderful way of outlining that sort of journey of wisdom, saying it begins with this fear of the Lord. It begins with humility. It's this path of learning that requires perseverance and endurance, and it's leading us towards a destination. And in philosophy, the word they use for this is a telos, if you've heard me use that before. What is the end of the journey? We know where we began, but today I thought we would focus as we close on wisdom. What's the end goal? Where are we headed with all of this? Because that's going to make a huge impact on how we live our lives, is understanding our goal, where we are ultimately headed. And in ethics, this word telos is taken to describe a whole school of ethics called teleology. And in teleology, you're asking this question again and again: what is the chief end? What is the purpose? What is the intent? Now, this last 2 weeks, I was gone. First week, I was at this think tank that I've been able to take part in for a number of years. And it's another one of my moments of recalibration. I've loved being a part of that group, and I love the topics of conversation. Last week, I was at a wedding for my niece. And both of them, I think this is just probably symptomatic of where I am in my life. I felt kind of nostalgic at both of these. They both were like indicators of where I've been, where I've come from, and where I'm going. And at this think tank, it kind of got thrown off over the last few years because of COVID. So to be back and gathered with this group, I've gotten to know them, this group of pastors, some professors and academics. But this year was kind of this catching up. You know, usually it's the thrust is much more around a topic of conversation. And this time it was really this reconnection of sweet friendships, people that I've been kind of on a journey with. And I definitely was looking at a number of them and thinking, wow, we've really aged, right? Like, I remember being like the young guy in the room. That was like such a great stage. You know, here we are in the middle of this all, and we're all like a little beaten up, right? As you're talking, guys that have gone through and ladies that have gone through some real struggles in recent years, right? And realizing this is kind of part of the journey, and realizing that life looks different now 15 years into this think tank group. And I'm looking at the guy who hosts it, who has just been a huge inspiration to me in my own ministry. His name's Leonard Sweet, and he's like Gandalf. He's this real eccentric guy who lives up on Orcas Island in the San Juans. You can like see Vancouver from his deck. And he has this like hobbit hole sort of home that we gather in. And I'll have to show you some pictures sometime. It's just really charming. But if I'm honest, I'm looking at him thinking, oh, I don't know how many more times we're going to do this. What a gift it's been, and what a season it's been. But like all things, these things come to an end. And as I was thinking about that, it just made me so grateful for really what kind of is at the heart of church in many ways, is a traveling through life together, that we go through life as a cohort, that that we have an end, but we don't travel alone. Part of the gift to me of church is fellow travelers that come along as we struggle, as we stumble, as we get injured along the way. We have people that pick us up, people that say, keep going, you can make it. And we need this, all of us in our lives. None of us get through it unscathed. And what Scripture reminds us of is that this is actually part of the journey, is this formation that takes place as we go, that we're being shaped. And often it's the suffering or the hardship that shapes us more than anything. It comes in and it does this deeper sort of work in our hearts and reminds us of what really matters. I love the book of Proverbs. I love the vision of it. There's also a whole nother book of wisdom called Ecclesiastes that we haven't delved too much into, but gets at some of the harder sides of wisdom, the perplexing sides, the deeper questions, the paradoxes you hear Solomon wrestling with. For instance, this one in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he says, "So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them." He's saying, to walk in the way of wisdom brings enlightenment, illumination to this world. So much better than stumbling in the darkness, and yet the same fate awaits both. And when we talk about the end, what is the purpose here? We all have this reality that we have so many days here on this earth. As we've talked about the verse earlier that says that the wise in heart number their days. That living in light of this reality, that we have only so many of these, helps us understand the value and weight to each day, helps us live each day with intentionality, reminds us that this life is not our possession to attain, but instead is something that we invest. And invest, hopefully, in something larger than us. That was something that Len said over the weekend. He said, just a reminder, you guys, if your vision is limited only to your life, it's too small. That all of us have a goal not just of maximizing the quality of our lives, but investing it for the sake of others. That all of us, every single one of us, have that trajectory. And that to me is something else that I've learned from him, is just how he pays attention. This guy Len pays so much attention to the story itself. Resonates with that. I love people like that. I think that's why I love Lewis, and it's why I love Tolkien. They're storytellers. And they understand that there's something about us as human beings at our core that are essentially storytellers. That our own lives have their own sort of narrative arc, and that each one of us is caught up in a story with a beginning and a middle and an end. And that at each of those moments, there's a different sort of work that's happening, which is important. And as we go through life, I would like to think that we could have a nice, easy, simple trajectory and still somehow attain wisdom. And I don't think we do. We need the curves. We need the difficulties. We need the low points to just remind us that there's more going on. It seems to be in comfortability that we stop asking the deeper questions. It's often in times that are difficult where those questions rise to the surface. I'm always sort of curious of these Google trends that are happening. What are people searching for? You know, I loved that during the pandemic where people were Googling, why are the birds so loud? So like, whoa, like, right? Like you're stuck inside and what do you notice? Like the birds are so loud. It's like all these things that we miss until our life gets sort of interrupted, right? But somebody was saying recently, as far as Google Trends, that the end or the end of the world is now like in frequency at like 100 out of 100. It's like people are searching this question. Maybe they're asking now ChatGPT, what about the end of the world? And why? Why are people asking that? Well, open up your news app and take a look. whether it's changing weather patterns or atmospheric rivers, or it's the war in Ukraine or looming threats to our financial stability, all of these things. I think when things get hard, we start Googling the end, right? What's going on? Is this the end of the world? And interesting enough that throughout history, man has always wondered this question. Is this the end? Are these the last days? In fact, if we rewind all the way back to Scripture, we find the disciples sitting there with Jesus saying, is this the end of the world, right? And in Matthew 24, 3 through 8, it says, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. And Jesus acknowledges that there is a set timeline to this world, that this only goes for so long. We live in a universe where we see it sort of, you know, using up its energy. And, you know, we know that eventually our galaxy flies right through, what is it, Orion's belt? Like eventually there's some sort of collision. So this can only go on so long, right? That this is, but this question of the end, when will this be? And what I love about this passage here is Jesus is first off saying, like, hey, it's going to be okay. Don't be alarmed. And then he says, turns out these things that you sort of assume are the end are really the beginning of something new. That the end isn't the end. That there's more to this story. And as they're coming here saying, what? When is the climax? When is the finale? It almost is like Jesus is saying, oh, we're only in season two. Right? Like, and what you're stressing over, this isn't even the real thing, right? Like, this is the Empire Strikes Back, but like, this isn't the Return of the Jedi. This is like, you're in this in-between thing, and we're caught up in like, oh no, but you're like, no, this isn't the greater picture. And when we stress so much about season two, is this it? Is this the completion? You're going, no, there's a way bigger story arc here. And in a similar way, I think that we sort of get caught up in a similar struggle, worried about this life, what's going to happen here, how is this all going to play out, which matters. It certainly does. But that's not a big enough telos. That's not a big enough story. And season two, in all of its difficulty, is really about kind of this upheaval that takes place in all of our stories where the greater story emerges. And Joseph Campbell, I don't know if any of you have read Joseph Campbell, he paid so much attention to this idea of story arc, and he would talk about every story begins with a sort of departure, a leaving. And that season two, the second stage, was this initiation stage where everything kind of got uncovered, thrown on its head. Real deeper root problems are exposed. The actual work reveals itself in season two. But the culmination, the finishing of that is to be revealed in season three. That's the true end. And what's kind about Jesus is he points us towards it. He reminds us of it. He even like shows up in the midst of the story and reveals that end to us. He reminds us that this is a journey of transformation, that he's making a new creation. And this idea of a metamorphosis, this is what the story is about you emerging into who you were created to be. And too easily we get caught up in trying to hold on to what we once were. When in fact at season two is this whole upheaval, this rediscovery of something new. I think it was Toby who told me that in the cocoon that a caterpillar actually liquefies down into this sort of soup and then reforges. And I thought, what a great feeling, you know, to just be liquefied, right? Like, who wants that? But to go, I think sometimes in life it's like that. As we find ourselves struggling, we feel like we're losing everything. When in fact, Jesus is saying, there's more. This is the beginning. There's more to come. In Romans 8, Paul talks about this struggle and he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole of creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Can you relate? I think the groaning, I love this picture of groaning, that life itself can feel like that. As we experience in this life weariness, hardship, separation. One of our church members just lost his brother yesterday. You know, and you go, oh, these moments hit us so hard. I think we find ourselves groaning oftentimes in the state that we're in. And Scripture reminds us, be patient. Hang in there. This is the beginning, that there's more to come. And wisdom is about this idea of enduring in patience, trusting that what God is doing is having a lasting work in our hearts. Thinking about this. What is this telos? What is this goal that is out there? What are we being created into? You often hear me tease my wife about how she reads the last page of the book. Does anybody else do that? Me cheaters. Like, Patty just wants to know, like, let me just peer at the end, like, okay, all right, now I can read it, right? Like, it gets her through all the tension. It gets her through the hard parts, right? Like, she knows how it ends. And I think Jesus would say, that's wisdom. That for us to understand that thing keeps us on trajectory. And I don't know if anybody gives us the telos more beautifully than Paul right here in 2 Corinthians 3:18. He says this, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil's removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. That's your story. Isn't that interesting? How often do we see that? How often do we keep that in front of us? We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. That's the path of wisdom, is to become like Christ. That idea of glory. And do we see our lives with that sort of significance? Not in this prideful, boastful way, but in really following after Jesus, seeking to become like him, his mind, his heart, his actions. That's the goal. That's the telos, right? And so when we get afraid and we're Googling about the end of the world, like Jesus is saying, this isn't about comfort. It's not about maximizing pleasure. It's not even about extending the length of your days the longest possible that you can, although that's good stewardship too, and health and all that matters. But it's something much bigger than that. It's about this work that's happening in your heart, being shaped to be more and more like Christ. which is this trajectory of glory. It's radiant. It shines forth. The wise shine with this sort of inner glow, this warmth that happens within their lives. And we've talked about, the work and the significance of the work. I was reading this from, his name's Andrew Stanton, who is one of Pixar's directors. And if Pixar understands anything, they know how to tell a story, don't they? I mean, they've like doubled down. The magic of Pixar is not like the brilliance of their technological achievements with animation. The fact is that they have only re-emphasized the importance of the story. And he says this, Andrew Stanton says that the great stories make a promise to you. They promise you this great ending. And he says audiences deep down know they need to work for it. So Stanton says don't give them 4, give them 2+2. Which is just a clever way, right? But going, in so many ways we want 4, not 2+2. Do you follow the simple little math there? We just want to jump ahead to 3. We want to get it to the last season. Let's get to the climax. And Jesus is saying, like, to get there and to miss season 2, you miss the transformation. You miss the turn. You miss the work that leads to the greater promise, the bigger story. And as Joseph Campbell talks about this, he describes it as a hero's journey, but I think in many ways Jesus would describe it instead as a disciple's journey. That this path of glory isn't becoming just simply your own glorious self, although that's part of it. But that glorious self is only seen and understood in us becoming like Christ, or Christ in you. That's the work that Jesus is doing, is that his glory would shine through you. That's the mystery. And that as we walk through this life, this is the opportunity we have day after day to step into. Do we live our life in this place of openness and surrender to this sort of work? Because the truth is, we can clutch on to our own lives and do it our own way and build our own sort of story. I love how, who's the guy? Donald Miller wrote a book on story, and he says you can live your whole life like trying to get the Volvo and living a comfortable life and like retiring one day, and he goes, but nobody's going to read that story, right? Like, we don't watch that movie. That's boring, and so easy for us to try to control our lives into this simple story. Comfort that fits within our own strengths, our own abilities, our own control. And this role following this path is really one of letting go to our own authorship. Allowing our story to be written for us. And Jesus keeps showing up throughout the story. I love this, that throughout Scripture, they call these theophanies, moments where Jesus walks into it. And then finally, as we talk about Easter and really Christmas being the beginning of Jesus coming right smack into the middle of the story, you see God himself showing us, not just telling us how to do this. This image of God that pops up in different places. I love like the story, if you go all the way back to Genesis, of like Melchizedek. Are you familiar with this? This guy who comes to Abraham and serves him communion and then disappears, right? Only to have like in Hebrews, they're like, Jesus is from the order of Melchizedek. And you kind of wonder if that was the Christ showing up in the story. You have this wonderful story in the book of Daniel where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in the story, and then all of a sudden there's a fourth in there hanging out with them in the midst of the furnace and the fires and the suffering, providing safety and security for them in that place so that they're not touched. You've got this way that God pops in, the author himself pops into the story to show us. And then in so many ways, Jesus is the ultimate picture of this. One of my favorite stories is in Matthew 17, where we see this radiance shine out of Jesus. Do you remember this one? It says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And that word there in the Greek is this like releasing of this energy that's in Jesus, this radiance that comes out of him that he's been withholding the whole time to come in humility and walk amongst us. But that glory that's constantly reminding us that there's more. And I think this is the invitation here. This is the thing that we are invited to imagine. That the destiny of each one of us, the story, is one of that glory shining from us. And Jesus shows us the way. It's this path of meekness. It's this way of suffering. It's this way of obedience. It's Jesus going and sitting with the least. It's Jesus breaking the societal rules and choosing to associate with people that injure his reputation. He loves those who don't love him in return. He turns the other cheek. He forgives the ones that are harming him. And this is how that radiance lives. This is how that wisdom presents. That glory comes in this way of sacrificial love. That's the glory. That's the thing that wisdom points us towards, is how to love like he loves. In Hebrews, the author says, we look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. I think the NIV says the author and perfecter of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. When we write the story, we write a story of our own glory, our own people adoring us, right? But the glory that we find demonstrated from Christ is always this gift. It's blessing. It's something that comes through us towards others. That's the glory. And when Jesus models it, it's not just this power for its own sake. It's not just the brightness of the transfiguration, but it's then what follows. The laying down of his life. The forgiveness that pours out for those that are persecuting. And this joy that was set before him, this is what allowed him to endure. And it's what we are offered as well. That as we go through life and navigate through and have to persevere through hard times, we're reminded that this joy of God is available to us here and now. It's not just something that we wait for, like Jesus has demonstrated. It can show up in the story in some of the most unusual, unlooked for ways. And I think this, from my own life, has been true. I think that the times where I have felt most poignantly God's comfort come have been in times of deep struggle and suffering, where my heart is broken, where I'm at the end of my rope. I like how Dallas Willard says that's God's address, the end of our rope. These times where we're like, I can't do it anymore, right? I'm spent. And what we find is that comfort is there, waiting for us. That it's not just some reality that awaits us someday, but that the kingdom is here as well and now. That we're not following some concept of Jesus, but that Jesus comes right into our story. And all religions talk about some sort of harmony, some sort of balance, some sort of bringing our life into alignment. But what is, I find so unique about Christianity is it says it's him. It's this God who befriends us, shepherds us, fathers us, nurtures us, This is the invitation to not just be like him, but to be led, to love, to live in intimacy with God. What a profound idea that is. And what an awesome reality to find in our lives, this God who comes in and walks with us. And I think this is where Jesus is saying it's our burden. It's not your burden. It's our burden. He tells us to take his yoke upon him, that he carries it with us and that we're not alone. To understand this journey, not just as an end that we seek to attain, but as a way of walking. That this is the path of wisdom. It's not some set of ideas that we're adhering to. It's not a philosophy that we buy into. It's this relationship of walking alongside and being led, being discipled. And as we do, we're constantly given this opportunity to lay ourselves down. Paul says, this is how we do this. He says, you complete my joy, this is Paul writing, by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And in all the complexity that we've talked about through wisdom, all the paradox, all the humility that it stirs up in us, the outcome is really something quite simple. What God is doing in the hearts of the wise is making them loving. What we find is that this way of following Christ, the ultimate aim of that is love. That the wise who have surrendered to that path of enlightenment, who have lived in that light, are led on this path of loving. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. There's the telos. There's the end. I remember Bono one time saying, wow, scripture tells us that love is more important than faith. And I thought, huh, that's interesting. I have to unpack that, right? But this idea of the greatest of these things, the ultimate end of these things, not faith, not hope, although those are great, but love. That's the transformation. That's the new creation. That's the new heart that you've been given. And that endures beyond this life. That's season 3 of the story. And as we think here and now how we live, it's about practicing how to love. It's part of the gift of the church that we learn to love each other. John, he says, if you want like an evangelism to the world, learn how to love each other, which is pretty hard for us to do, isn't it? Like we've talked about porcupines in the snowstorm, right? We huddle together and poke each other, and that's part of the gift of being the church. But learning to love one another is right at the heart of the work. It's right at the heart of the wisdom path. And as we go into Easter, we're reminded of our, like I said before, our true north. We're reminded of Jesus on the cross as the ultimate example. Greater love has no one than that. But each one of us is reminded to take up our cross, that that is the wisdom path. And as a church, may we practice this kind of love with each other. Not merely sacrifice, but affection for each one here, for the ones most broken and the ones in deepest need. And may we see this goal as the point of our whole story. Each one of us are on this journey to surrender the authorship to the one who is outside of time, who is already there in the future pulling us towards him, who is here presently with us in our hearts, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Some questions for you to consider as we close. How worried are you about the future? What are the things that cause you most uneasiness and distress? How does the promise of God's kingdom speak into your current circumstance? That one's probably enough. We could probably just leave it at that. But so much of our worries reveal to us where we are holding on to the writing instrument ourselves. Number two, do you struggle to give God control of your story? Where do you resist God's nudges and leadings? Where do you find yourself retaking control? Where do you need to submit authorship to God's authority? It takes tremendous trust, doesn't it? And number three, if you could let go of worry about the future, how might you spend that energy? With Jesus as our example, what would it free you up to do? How might your life look more like his? And to me, that's part of the imagination in all of this, right? As we think about God and who he was, imagining our life through that lens, how God would like to love through us. Would you stand with me? And I want to pray for us, but before I do, if you're sitting there and you're thinking, I've never done that, I've never given up control, I've never surrendered that authority, it's a matter of the heart. It's an invitation to Christ to say yes, that my life is yours, to surrender that to him, to let him come in and take control, is this willingness to just simply open the door and say, come in. And Jesus, as we finish up our series on wisdom, God, I pray that you've made little changes and corrections deep down in our hearts, God, little places where you lovingly convict and guide. God, thank you for your shepherding hand in each one of our lives. And we realize we have a long way to go. But God, I pray for each one here that they would feel the love behind the discipline. They would feel the hope behind the correction. God, fill our hearts with vision to see our lives not as we see them, but as you see them. Fill us with hope, fill us with faith, and most of all, fill us with love. In Jesus' name, amen.